Our Old Testament reading today is from Micah 4, verses 1 through 5. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his path." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. This too is the word of God for the people of God.
Robert, thank you for sharing with us one of the great, great passages in the Old Testament, the promise of peace, the hope that one day nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That passage that Robert read from Micah 4 is also repeated in the first chapter of Isaiah. And those words inspired the great British composer John Rutter to write the anthem that we are about to hear, "Distant Land." When Paul first told me that the choir was going to sing "Distant Land," I immediately recognized that anthem because Gene Davis used it. And some of you might remember at one of those big events we had at the Civic Center, one of those big celebrations years ago, we used "Distant Land." I thought it was so appropriate as we're talking about the promise of peace. But this week, I got a copy of the anthem, and I read the words, and it took on even more meaning. Because this past Tuesday, we ended one of the most contentious, divisive elections in recent memory. And all of us, regardless of our political persuasion, all of us are weary of political rhetoric, are we not? Of words that demean, of tearing people down rather than building people up. And there's been a lot of hurt, a lot of pain that has come out of this election as most elections. But I read these words that you are about to hear. I hear a distant song. It fills the air. I hear it deep and strong, rise up in prayer. O Lord, we are many, help us to be one. Heal our divisions, let thy will be done. Distant land.
Thank you.
Thank you. That's a beautiful, beautiful anthem. Thank you so much. John Rutter actually wrote that on the occasion of Nelson Mandela being released from prison. And I know for Mandela, freedom often seemed like a distant land. He based that anthem on the fourth chapter of Micah, on the passage that Robert read for us. And he has the line, swords into plowshares, can it all be true? It became known as the Great War, the war to end all wars. There were 4 years of bitter conflict from August of 1914 to November of 1918. It involved more than 80% of the world and resulted in 37 million casualties and 16 million deaths. Just a few months before the end of the war, none other than H.G. Wells wrote these words in a London paper. This is now a war for peace. It aims straight at disarmament. It aims at a settlement that shall stop this sort of thing forever. This, Wells wrote, the greatest of all wars is not just another war, it is the last war. And the armistice was signed on the 11th hour, the 11th day of the 11th month, exactly 100 years ago today. A movement started after the war for all churches to ring their bells. Each year on November the 11th at 11 a.m., all churches were supposed to ring their bells to proclaim peace on earth. The fact that we did fight a war to end all wars, that there would never be another war, that our swords would be beaten into plowshares, our spears into pruning hooks, that nation would not lift up sword against nation. And neither should it learn war anymore. And so every year they would ring the bells, but then gradually the bells stopped tolling. Because it became evident that nations would lift up swords against nations again. Just a few years later, the world was plunged back into an even more destructive conflict. And then the Second World War was followed by the Korean War, and that was followed by the Vietnam War, the Cold War, the Gulf War, the war in Iraq and Afghanistan, the war against terrorism, and even today we continue to be at war. The road to peace seems like a distant land, doesn't it? Rutter wrote, the journey may be long, no end in sight. There may be hills to climb or giants to fight. Well, obviously, H.G. Wells and everyone else who said that war would end all wars, obviously they were totally wrong. But here is the question that we must ask ourselves this day. What about Micah? What about Isaiah? What about Amos? What about all of those Old Testament prophets who believed in a day when there would be no more war? Were they wrong? Can we believe the words of Scripture? Let me tell you a story. It goes back to 1960. There was a beautiful little six-year-old girl. Her name, Ruby Bridges. And she walked into the William France Elementary School in New Orleans. She was the first black child to attend a public all-white elementary school in the South. She had to be escorted by four federal marshals to ensure her safety because of all the protest, the swarms of people, just so she could go to school in the first grade. Over the course of the first few weeks of her school, I want you young people to hear that. This little six-year-old girl now, sweet little girl, people would stand outside the school. She had to have federal agents, armed agents, to help this little girl get into school. But even so, they spit on her. They insulted her. They shouted at her. They threatened her. And not just her. Her family was targeted. Her father lost his job. The grocery store where they shopped refused to allow them in. Little Ruby would go into the first grade, but there were no other students because all of the other parents who had kids in that class withdrew their kids because they did not want their child going to school with a black girl. And there was only one teacher in the elementary school who would teach that child. And so Barbara Henry taught Ruby Bridges all alone. But through it all, Ruby kept a smile on her face, and she seemed to be unfazed by everything that happened. There was a famed child psychologist at Harvard by the name of Robert Coles. He heard about this story, and he decided to visit New Orleans to see if he could understand what was going on. And so he interviewed Ruby, he interviewed the parents, but then he interviewed the teacher. And he asked her how that little girl, she couldn't even go out and play at recess. She couldn't eat lunch with the other students. And every day for weeks she had to have federal marshals to escort her into the school. But he asked the teacher, how can Ruby continue to tolerate all of this adversity and abuse? And I want you to listen verbatim to what the teacher said. I was standing in the classroom looking out the window. I saw Ruby coming down the street with federal marshals on both sides of her. The crowd was there shouting as usual. There was a woman who sped at Ruby, but she missed. And Ruby smiled at her. There was a man who shook his fist at her, but Ruby smiled. And then she walked up the steps, and she stopped, and she turned and looked at the crowd, and she smiled one more time. And you know what she told one of those marshals? She told him that she prays for those people, the ones in that mob. She prays for them every night as she goes to sleep. So the psychologist went back to Ruby and asked the little girl, how can you pray for people who are so mean to you and say such bad things about you? You know what she said? Because my mama told me to. And then she said, and my preacher came, and my preacher told me that God would take care of me. And she said, I know God knows what's happening. You know, God has a lot to worry about, but there's a whole lot of trouble down here, and God can't help but notice. Now, he may not do anything right now, but there will come a day. You know, like they say in church, there will come a day. You can count on it. That's what they say in church. There will come a day. Little Ruby Bridges had the power to keep on going and overcome adversity because she believed that the day was coming. It would be a day of justice. It would be a day of peace. It would be a day that justice would roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You know, Paul told us that we're called upon, we're supposed to live by faith and not by sight. Because Paul said the things that we can see, the things that we can see are temporal. But what cannot be seen is eternal. You know, there are times that people will say that they'll look at us here today talking about peace on earth and reading these scriptures. And they will say, well, you know, that all sounds good, but that's just preaching. You know what I mean? That's not the real world. Well, I want to share something with you. The world of faith is the real world. It does not know a different world than the one we experience, but it knows the same world differently. It's like Anne Frank, another child, a teenager whose family was in hiding, who ultimately died of starvation and disease at the hands of the cruel Nazis. But if you've never read her diaries, you need to read it. They're some of the most powerful statements of hope in the midst of the worst possible situation. She wrote one day, I see the world being slowly transformed into a wilderness, and I hear the approaching thunder that one day will destroy us too. I feel the sufferings of millions. And yet, when I look up at the sky, I somehow feel that everything will change for the better, that this cruelty will soon end, and that peace and tranquility will return once more. So I want to ask you, do you believe it? Do you believe a day is coming when we will not have any war, when we can truly take our swords and melt them down into plowshares, and all of our weapons go away? Do you believe it? I have to believe it, because I cannot live in a world in which there is no hope of a better day. Hope is a contradiction to present reality. And I cannot live in a world in which there is no hope. As we rang our bell this morning, and as we heard those 11 chimes, do we believe? Is this only a commemoration of an event that took place 100 years ago, or is this a proclamation that one day, in the words of little Ruby Bridges, one day, there will come a day. There will come a day when peace shall reign and when justice will rule, a day when freedom will ring and we shall study war no more. The College of William and Mary is the second oldest institution of higher learning in this great nation. It was founded in 1693. It has educated presidents, Supreme Court justices, many of the founding fathers, many professionals, leaders, lawmakers, visionaries that have changed the course of this nation. But the college, like many colleges in the South, it closed during the Civil War, and it almost died, except there was one man who believed. He was the president of William and Mary. His name was Benjamin Ewell. He went off and fought in the war, even though he didn't believe in the war. He fought for his beloved Virginia. When he came back to Williamsburg, he found his college smoldering in ruins. Everything had been burned to the ground. But he used his own money to reopen the school, but it didn't last, and in 1869, the college closed its doors. It appeared unlikely that it would ever open again. But for 7 years, President Ewell worked tirelessly to get the school reopened. For 7 years, he lobbied the General Assembly. He met with potential donors. He recruited students. He worked night and day. But that's not all he did. Every morning for 7 years, he would ring the bell. He would go and ring the college bell. The bell that would call students to classes. The bell that would signal the dawn of a new day. The bell that would proclaim that William and Mary was alive and well. He would ring the bell even though there were no students. There were no classes. All of the doors would close. He would ring the bell because he believed. So I want to ask you again, do you believe? Do you believe in the promise that the day will come? You know that day will come. A day of justice, a day of light, a day of joy, a day of peace. Do you actually believe it? Do you believe that we should continue to ring the bell on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month? Should we continue to ring the bell proclaiming peace on earth? 100 years later, we're still at war. There's so much injustice and oppression and hatred and violence and destruction. But I think we ought to ring the bell. I think we ought to ring the bell because it is a bell of hope. It is a bell that contradicts present reality. It is a promise in one day that the day will come when there will be no more war. So I'm going to ask Beverly to ring the bell again. I want to hear those chimes again 11 times. And I want to ask you to do something. As you hear those chimes, if you believe it, stand up. If you believe that that day will come, stand up as we hear the bell.